song of invitation this morning will be number 280. I have decided to follow Jesus, and if there's anyone in the audience that has made that decision, guess what? We have a baptistry now. It's not full of water yet. We haven't tried it out, so this morning would be a great morning to fill this thing up and try it out. So if you're here this morning and you are deciding to follow Jesus, then we are willing and ready, and we'd be ecstatic to help you do that. This morning, we're going to be looking at a subject that I think all of us need in one way or another, the need to forgive our brothers, and those in Christ. We need to have a forgiving heart, and we're going to talk about that this morning. What does the Bible mean when it says that we are to forgive? What does it mean? And when are we to forgive? Is forgiveness an automatic action, an unconditional action on our part? Why are we to forgive? What is the proper motivation for our forgiveness? How are we to forgive? How can I forgive someone who has hurt me so deeply? Those are some things we'll be discussing this morning. It is a blessing to be here. Good to see everyone. We have several visitors with us. Thankful for that, because we've got a bunch of our folks gone this morning. As mentioned, the Thompsons are gone, the Collins are gone, the Burrises are gone, the Moores are gone, not Shirley and Melvin, but the other Morrises, Moores back there. There they are. I missed you when you came in. I'm sorry. But we've got so many that were missing, and many in Bible class was missing as well. We had only 45 for Bible study this morning, so we had a whole bunch of folks out and sick. People are traveling. Of course, this being Mother's Day, we have some who are going to see their mothers, and we have some who are here for that purpose as well. It's certainly good to have everyone that is here, but keep in mind those who are not, the Vandeveners aren't here this morning. So we've got a lot of folks out. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 18th chapter, please. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin in that text. As I mentioned, what does it mean to forgive? And when must I forgive? And why must I forgive? And how can I forgive? Are the things we'll be looking at from this chapter. So we'll be in Matthew the 18th chapter. We're going to focus on verse 21 down through verse 35. But we will be looking at the entire chapter to some degree. We'll be making points from the text. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." The lesson in this text is pretty clear, isn't it? It's not really difficult to understand. How easy is it to practice? That's the thing that we do need to focus on, is our practicing what we know to be true. What does it mean to forgive? Well, first of all, Strong's definition, just to forgive, forsake, lay aside. Okay, Merriam-Webster says to give up resentment of, pardon, absolve, to grant relief from payment. And we use that the term forgiveness in all of these senses. Now, the Bible focuses on one in particular aspect of this term, and we'll talk about that, and we'll see how this term has different senses in which it can be understood. But there are some things about that that we need to understand. Lou Nida says, and I thought this was interesting, to remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing, to pardon, to forgive, forgiveness. It is extremely important to note that the focus in the meaning of the terms used to translate it forgive is upon the guilt of the wrongdoer and not upon the wrongdoing itself. The event of wrongdoing is not undone, but the guilt resulting from such an event is pardoned. To forgive, therefore, means essentially to remove the guilt resulting from wrongdoing. When you wrong me, and I forgive you, what I'm telling you is, I forgive you. Don't feel guilty about that anymore. You don't hold that against yourself anymore, just as I'm not going to hold that against you. That is an aspect of forgiveness that we need to understand. To forgive, this is what W. Vines says. Primarily to send forth, send away, denotes besides its other meanings to remit, to forgive, debts. These being completely canceled. Sin, forgiving sin, that means the debt of sin is canceled. In this latter respect, the verb, like its corresponding noun, first signifies the remission of the punishment due to sinful conduct, the deliverance of the sinner from the penalty divinely and therefore righteously imposed. Secondly, it involves the complete removal of the cause of offense. Such remission is based upon the vicarious and propitiatory suffering of Christ. Human forgiveness is to be strictly analogous to divine forgiveness. If certain conditions are fulfilled, there is no limitation to Christ's law of forgiveness. The conditions are repentance and confession. Now that's W.E. Vines. He also says, and there's another word that is translated forgive, and this term is charizomai, and you may be familiar enough with the Greek charisma, gift, or grace. Grace, it is an extension of that concept. To bestow a favor unconditionally is used of the act of forgiveness, whether divine or human. Paul used this word frequently, but I would say undeservingly, not unconditionally necessarily, but undeservingly. That's what grace is. It is undeserving. And a person may not deserve our forgiveness, but we should forgive them. How many of us deserve God's forgiveness? That many, right there. Zero. None of us deserve it. That's what grace is. Undeserved or unmerited favor. We all should have a heart to forgive. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, we may list those things as separate individual things, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil, all those negative things, yes. That's a result of actually hatred in the heart. But we must be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. All those things are connected and protrudes out of a heart of love. We are to turn the other cheek. Right? Jesus taught that in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48 in the Sermon on the Mount. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. Now, how easy is that to do? I don't believe that Jesus is saying that we have to lay down and let just people walk all over us who are wicked. And that's not the point. Those who are trying to live faithful for God, when someone persecutes us, when they slander us, when they speak evil of us, Are we to return the same kind of tone and language to them? Are we to do to them as they have done to us? No, we're not. We are to turn the other cheek. We are not to have vengeful thoughts. Even if somebody does something extremely painful to us, physically or emotionally, we are to not have vengeful thoughts. And that would take me to Jesus on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for I know not what they do." That takes me, you say, well, that's Jesus. Well, what about Stephen in Acts chapter 7? "Father, do not lay this sin to their charge." That's the idea. Love your enemies. You want what's best for your enemies. Even though they hurt you, you still want what's best. This is describing a heart to forgive. You want what's best for them. And even being willing to take loss. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, "Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Instead of pushing the issue and just making a big deal out of things that we have been wronged regarding." It's hard to drop things sometimes when we've been wronged, just to drop it. But that's exactly the concept that Paul is suggesting here. It's better to just accept wrong than to push these things and to cause even more trouble. It's turning the other cheek, if you will. So we want to push things too often because of our pride. And we're not willing to accept wrong. We've been wrong, and that guy is going to pay for what he's done. And that's the wrong attitude. Now, there's another concept of forgiveness. And by the way, not holding grudges, not being bitter and resentful and revenge crossing our minds. Many people think of that as being forgiving, and which it is. That's having a forgiving heart. But it's not the actual extension of and the action of forgiveness itself. Full forgiveness, or forgiveness as it is most often used in Scripture, has the concept of a full releasing of debt. And this releasing of debt also removes the barrier between the two parties. That's what happens when the person is forgiven. The barrier that is between you is removed, and reconciliation occurs. Fellowship occurs. Now, let's keep that in mind. That is very important. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The gospel is a message of reconciliation. And it is to bring people together, not just together as human beings in one place, but together with God first and foremost. And now, as we are in fellowship with God, we are also in fellowship with one another. And we need to accept that and recognize that. We are in fellowship with God, reconciled to him in one body, Ephesians 2 and verse 16. And so we are one, and we need to understand that's what God did for us. He forgave us of our sin. That allowed him to have fellowship with us. That's what forgiveness makes possible. Fellowship. Reconciliation. There are many other passages that mention that. 1 John 1 verses 5 through 8. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What if we don't confess our sins? What if we don't repent of our sins? What if we don't turn away from our sins, we continue in our sins? Is God going to have fellowship with us? Are we going to be reconciled to God? Isaiah 59 verses 8, verses 1 and 2, actually, point out that your sin, your iniquity, have separated between you and your God. What does sin do? It separates you from God. In order for that sin or that separation to be resolved, that sin has to be removed. That is accomplished through forgiveness. Forgiveness. Such forgiveness is conditioned on acknowledgement and a penitent request. We see this over and over in the Scripture, and it is true that God forgives, but it's conditional. It's not unconditional. And we need to recognize there is a sense in which we are to forgive immediately. When someone wrongs me, I need to have an attitude of forgiveness. I need to want to forgive them. I don't need to hold a grudge, right? I don't need to have any hatred or enmity against them, animosity or revengeful thoughts. I need to let all that go, like Elsa, you know, in Frozen. Let it go, let it go. And people who have little children, little daughters, they know that song probably by heart. But that's let it go. And that's true. That's good for us, by the way. Being bitter, allowing those hurts to grow and gnaw at us, and it stresses us out. It causes anxiety. And we need to let those things go and turn it over to God. That's what we need to do. That is one of the cares that Peter mentions. That's one of the things we need to cast our care upon Him, for He cares for us. But at the same time, there's another sense in which forgiveness, full forgiveness, cannot be extended to an offending party until they have repented. Fellowship cannot be extended. Let me put it another way. Fellowship cannot be extended to an offending party until what? Till they repent. Right? That's the idea. How is that barrier removed? We forgive them when they repent. Now, in Matthew, the 18th chapter, this text begins with the need for humility. Assuredly, I say to you, in verse 2, Jesus says, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, one of the blessings about being a little child is you don't hold grudges very often. I remember one time my dad took me to an Arkansas Traveler baseball game. And I got one of those little bats, you know, that had Arkansas Travelers on it. It's about that long. And I got me a St. Louis Cardinal baseball helmet. I love that helmet. And I wore that thing throughout that game. I wore it all the way home. I got up the next morning, and I had that thing on my head. And I went over to my neighbor's house, Tony Ramey. Some of you may even know him. He's a member of the church. He worships up at Cabot. He's a great guy, but he wasn't such a great guy that day, because when I showed it to him, we went out into the yard to play some baseball. He took my helmet and he jumped up and down on it and broke it into a bunch of pieces. Oh, that hurt my feelings. I was so mad. And I can't honestly say, though, I remember it. Do I hold that against him? Nope. In fact, you know, that day I was hurt, I cried and I cried. I went home and I cried. You know where I was the next day? I was back over at Tony Ramey's house in his yard playing baseball, having fun. That's what I was doing. That's what children do. You know, you don't hold those grudges. And so humility is an essential element of this, and we need to become as little children. And then Jesus talks about the offender. The one who causes one of these little children to stumble, it's going to be serious for him. Woe to the world because of offense, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Cut off your hand or your foot. If it's causing you to sin, you cut it off. That's how serious sin is. Okay? That's why sin is serious not only in my life, but in your life. That's why I'm not only concerned about my sin and my relationship with God, I'm concerned about your sin and your relationship to God too. Because your sin separates you from God, and I need to do everything I can to help you. Of course, yeah, Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. But what is Jesus actually teaching? He says I need to take care of myself first. I need to remove the beam that is in my own eye so that I can see clearly how to help my neighbor remove the speck that is in his. I need to be concerned about sin generally, because it's very dangerous. Even if, as he goes on to say, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Sin is serious. We need to take it seriously. Love. Love of the lost soul. And verses 4 through 7, I'm sorry, verses 12 through 14, Luke 15, 4 through 7. But in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, Jesus tells a parable about the lost sheep. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is stray? And if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more than over that one sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, what does sin do? Again, it separates us from God. If someone commits sin, they need forgiveness from God. If someone sins against God, they need God to forgive them. And if someone sins against me, they have sinned against God. And they need God to forgive them. And I also must forgive them. That's why I need to go to that brother. And I need to tell him his fault. And that's why it gets into verses 15 through 20, right? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It should be a private matter, dealt with privately. Nobody else needs to know about it. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And the problem's solved. It's settled. Now, listen, when he hears you, he does what? He changes. He says, I'm sorry. He repents. And he is right with God, and he is right with you. But let's say he doesn't. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. The problem that exists needs to be firmly established. And that's why there are two or more. And so we see that throughout the Old Testament, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. So he refuses to receive correction, instruction from those who now hear this, the problem, and they give instruction, and it's rejected. He refuses it. Now it goes to the church. Why? Because sin is serious, and sin needs to be dealt with. It doesn't need to be swept under the rug. We can't turn a blind eye to it. If it is sin, it needs to be dealt with. But only public sin, really, and it's now to become public, because sin is something this person is unwilling to repent of. His soul is in jeopardy. His soul needs to be saved. His relationship with God needs to be restored. His relationship with the one whom he wronged needs to be restored. And he needs to be restored to fellowship. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And let me just make this observation. Jesus is not saying that we should treat this person who refuses to repent like the scribes and Pharisees treat publicans and tax collectors. We need to treat him or her like Jesus would treat a publican or a tax collector. And we need to continue to be concerned about them and encourage them. Now, fellowship, there's a problem. But the love hasn't been cut off. We don't love them anymore. It's not that we don't have anything to do with them anymore. We still love them and we still care for them. But we recognize now they are lost. And really what that should indicate is our need to turn up the intensity a little bit. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. By the way, Jesus is not saying that you get to make all the decisions down there on earth, and whatever you decide, we'll green stamp. That's not the point. The idea is that here are the requirements. God has revealed His will in these matters, and those who refuse to repent, it's already been settled in heaven. And when you comply with what has been revealed, that is going to be recognized in heaven. It is going to be acknowledged by God Himself, and you are doing what the will of the Lord is in this matter. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And when Paul says that the discipline that is to be carried out against the man guilty of incest, Paul says that all that is to be done in the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority. So, the offender, the one that has done wrong, needs to be addressed. It needs to be examined, you know, what the problem is. That needs to be identified. That is where really the focus needs to be, too. It doesn't need to be focused on the person, per se. It needs to be focused on the issue. So many problems continue on and on and on and on because people, instead of focusing on the actual problem, they may focus on symptoms of the problem. They focus on each other and things become personal and all of that, and that just makes things so much worse and messy. We need to be focused on the actual problem out of love, concern for those who have sinned. So, sin is to be dealt with, and thus the one who has sinned is dealt with. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that is asked, it will be done for you, for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of thee. This is something that is done by the authority of Christ. And by the way, this verse is not saying, and many people have used this before. Okay, I'm out. As long as I've got somebody with me and I'm on my boat in the lake on Sunday morning, I'm good. That's not what Jesus is saying. This has nothing to do with that. This is talking about when brethren are coming together dealing with this specific problem or problems of the church, then God recognizes that because they are doing it in the name of Jesus. It isn't talking about worshiping on a lake or a deer stand or camp or something like that. So, go ahead and get that little side note out of the way as well. How many times must I forgive? Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You know what? I've got a sneaky suspicion that Peter thought that was being rather generous. Seven times, that's a lot. You know? Because in baseball, it's three strikes and you're out. And Peter even goes, three strikes and four balls? It's you know, seven times. 70 times 7. And by the way, Jesus doesn't say, okay, get out your calculator and keep track of everything. That's not Jesus' point. It is to ongo. As many times as He comes and He asks you to forgive Him, what must you do? Servant that is forgiven of a great debt in verses 24 through 27, the text that we read earlier. What do we learn from that? We learn that it is imperative that we forgive those who have trespassed against us. When they come and they ask us to forgive them, we must forgive them. It's not optional. And how dare we not forgive them? Because as Christians, we have all... We are absolutely 100% dependent upon the mercy of God. and we fall before Him in remorse, humility, and we plead with Him to forgive us. We call upon Him to forgive us, to save us from our sin. And He graciously does through what He accomplished through Jesus, His Son, that's dying on the cross for us. That's what made it possible. And then how dare we not forgive our brother who sins or trespasses against us? And by the way, the debt that was forgiven this steward, by the way, and let me just, what is a steward? A steward is someone who is given authority or a position of power over your things, like someone is over a trust or something, and they're responsible for that. Well, that's what this steward was. In Mark 11 and verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. In Luke 17 and verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Colossians 3, text read in the scripture reading, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So our forgiving is compared to Christ forgiving us. Even as Christ forgave you, you are to forgive them. Jesus is the perfect example. Jesus loved us. Why did he provide himself as the sacrifice? Because he loved us. The Father gave his Son because he loved us. Romans 5 verses 8 and 9. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And Paul emphasizes this manifests the love of God. Jesus had compassion. Compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion many times over the ailments of his people. But as he looked over Jerusalem and he saw a city that, and people, it wasn't the rocks and stuff, it was the people who had rejected God and who were rejecting him. He had compassion. Oh, how I would have gathered you together as a chicken would have gathered her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. And Jesus plead on the cross that the Father would forgive those who were crucifying him. What kind of attitude did Jesus have towards sinners? Why did he come here to begin with? He came to seek and to save the lost. We must have a forgiving disposition. Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:12, many other passages, but we must have a forgiving disposition. We should never be vengeful. We should never be hateful, unkind to others, regardless of what they do to us. We should never harbor anger, hold a grudge, which turns into bitterness and hatred. We are to turn the other cheek. We are to be kind. Full and complete forgiveness results in reconciliation. So such forgiveness is conditional. We cannot have fellowship with one who has not repented. Now, I've heard brethren teach and talk about, you know, we must forgive unconditionally. I don't agree with that. There's a sense in which we forgive unconditionally. That is, we don't allow that to harm us. We don't hold resentment. We don't allow that to affect us. We let it go. We put it into God's hands. But there's still the barrier, and full forgiveness removes that barrier. To be unmerciful will result in condemnation. Do we realize that? If I am unwilling to forgive one who has wronged me, I will not be forgiven by God. And it's really just that simple. I must be sincere. As Matthew 18 and verse 35, if anyone does not forgive from his heart, it must be patterned after the forgiveness of Christ. And it must be accompanied by actions befit true forgiveness. In other words, when reconciliation occurs, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, that guy who had committed incest in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he had repented. How were they now to treat him? They were to take him in. They were to encourage him. They were to strengthen him, build him up, and not let those things of the past be brought up anymore. Let's work on now. Having full fellowship, which brings about encouragement and strength. How can I forgive? You know what? If I don't have a heart of love, I can't. That's where it all starts. I have to love my neighbor as myself. I have to have mercy, compassion. Not desiring even that the one who has wronged me, anything bad happens to them. I want to withhold any punishment. I don't want anything bad to happen. To forgive. I out of love and mercy, I forgive. That's how to forgive. Love them. Be merciful. And the result of forgiveness is fellowship. But forgiveness flows out of mercy, and mercy flows out of love. If you are a Christian, God has forgiven you a debt that you can never pay. He forgave you, but you don't deserve it. You sinned against the holy God, your Creator. And your sin separates you from Him who is holy. His justice demands punishment, but His love provided a way to forgive you, that you could be released from your debt. And that's the idea or concept of redemption. How can we expect to be forgiven if we refuse to forgive others? If you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, God wants to forgive you. Jesus wants you to come to Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus said. So He wants to forgive you. If you have never obeyed the gospel, if you've never been buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, then do that. God wants to forgive you. He has a loving heart, a merciful, compassionate heart. And He wants you to come back to Him. And so the gospel of reconciliation is being preached. Come back to God. Turn to Jesus, His Son, and have your sins washed away and be whiter than snow. If you are a Christian and you have sinned, God wants to cleanse you as well. He wants to forgive you. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. If you repent, God will forgive you. If we can be of any assistance to your coming back to God this morning, we want you to take that step. Come to Him. Please. You have an opportunity. Have you decided to follow Jesus this morning? Do it. While together we stand.